If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, I want you to turn, not in your bulletin where it says Hebrews, but I want you to turn to John chapter 6. I don't make many mistakes in my life. Okay, God, I'm sorry. I don't make many mistakes in my life, but it's not Hebrews chapter 6, it's John. It's the Gospel of John. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John this morning. I want to talk to you about some of the things that came out in our hymns here this morning, in our songs, appropriating, claiming, taking the bread of life. And I want to begin reading in just a moment in chapter 6 and verse 48. So if you have your outlines there, I would encourage you to take those out. I was reading a story about bread and about children. And immediately after World War II, all the Allied armies had gone in there in Europe, and they gathered up all the hungry and the homeless children, and they placed them in large camps where they could be ministered to, where they could be fed, and they could be physically and emotionally ministered to. However, at night, these kids didn't sleep. And it was a real problem. They just couldn't go to sleep. They couldn't rest. They were restless. And you can imagine, as a part of that war or in that war, they were afraid. They didn't know what was going to happen next. And so they finally got a psychologist in to evaluate these children. And he hit upon the solution. And it worked. After the children were put to bed, they each received a slice of bread, just a slice of bread. If they wanted more bread, they would give them as much bread and as much water as they wanted. But that piece of bread that they got, they were to keep in their hand. And so they would go to sleep, just holding that piece of bread in their hand. And the psychologist said it produced marvelous results. As those children went to bed right after World War II in these camps holding a piece of bread. And so he said the child would go to sleep, and subconsciously the feeling he'd have or she would have is they would have something to eat tomorrow when they awakened. They would have something. They would have this piece of bread, if nothing else. And so this assurance gave the children some peace, and it gave them some rest, and they began to sleep at night. The 23rd Psalm, in the 23rd Psalm, David points out something that is very, very similar to what these kids were experiencing. And David pointed it out in his sheep. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And this is the analogy that I want to make with these children that were given that piece of bread to hold in their hands, to give them hope that they're going to be fed in the morning when they awake. Instinctively, the sheep knew, not only from David, but from shepherds, the sheep knew that they were going to have ample provision that day because their shepherd was there leading and guiding them and protecting them. And when the shepherd put them in that sheep pen at night, they could rest because they know that shepherd was standing there at the gate so nothing can get in. And so they rested because they had the shepherd. We can rest because of that word bread that we're going to see in our text this morning. Jesus said, and he said it over and over again in our text, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." And this is what we're going to be doing in just a few moments as we come to the Lord's table. We're going to remember the bread. We're going to remember the broken body of Jesus Christ and the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. And I would submit that, figuratively, as we come before the Lord this morning with this piece of bread in our hand, the symbology of Jesus. Jesus, we're coming humbly before you this morning. We don't deserve this, but you have poured down upon us. And so we come to you asking for that abundant life that we all desire to have. You know, we live in and I don't know how else to describe it, a spiritually hungry world. That's where we're looking at the world's looking at in Israel now and down in Gaza. How are they going to feed? How are they going to protect the lives of the Palestinians? How are they going to get water in there and food in there to them before many of them die? And it's something that they're dealing with. So we live in a spiritually hungry world, and the sad thing about that is those who are rejecting Jesus Christ are going to live a hopelessly, not a hopeful, but a hopefully, hopelessly life. And they will come to the end of their life, assuming the Lord doesn't come before He brings them home. They're going to come to the end of their life. And I've heard this in my time in the ministry. And some of you have heard it and seen it. What is the point of this life that I have lived? You ever wonder, what is the point of your life? Do you know how many Christians are living day to day? Some of them on their own and in their own strength. And we'll get to the end of our life and we'll wonder, what is it that we have to show? What did we do with this precious life that God has given us here on this earth? And so in the midst of all this, into this fallen world, into this brokenness, Jesus Christ came. And He said, I am the bread of life, and I will feed you. I will feed you with everything that you need. You will never hunger, you will never thirst if you'll just receive me as your Savior and as your Lord. So I want to read this. This is what John is talking about here. It's a sermon on the bread of life. He's talking here about spiritual food. He's not necessarily talking in the context of this, of the bread, the wafers and the juice that we're going to participate here. It's not about a communion, but it's that symbology of what this means by what Jesus was saying here when he talks in his sermon about the bread of life. So read along with me, if you will, beginning in John chapter 6, and let me pick it up in verse 48. And notice the number of times as we read this that he mentions bread of life. And he said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. I want to just interject here. Jesus talking to these crowds as well as his disciples. Can you imagine what they're thinking about as Jesus is talking to them and saying, I'm the bread of life, but you've got to eat my body. You've got to eat my flesh. And he goes further and he says, no, by the way, you got to drink my blood. Can you imagine what they're thinking about? And how many of those turned around after that and they just walked away from Jesus? And then he says, beginning in verse 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Heavenly Father God, we need your word. We need your hope. We need your encouragement. Whether we're saved or unsaved, and I pray for those who are unsaved, that they will make that decision, that the Holy Spirit would so touch their life, so convict them that they could not help but crying out to you. And for those of us, Lord, who are saved, who are followers of Jesus Christ, your disciples, who are about to come to the table, God, that you would also speak to us and encourage us. We need encouragement. Again, we're a people that are so easily humbled by circumstances and by life. So speak to us as well, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. He's talking about here spiritual food, and he's urging the people, take this food. Take me. Take my body. The number of promises that God makes in these few verses, how anyone could read these and understand these verses and what God is promising to them, and then turn away as many of those did that were there listening to that sermon that day, into a life where there is no joy, there is no hopelessness. You may think that some wealth or position or power or things like that are bringing you happiness and joy, but it's not really. And we all who have not received Jesus Christ will understand that come that day. So I want to look at five profound spiritual truths. There are five profound spiritual truths in these few verses here. And I don't have the time. I think it's pretty self-explanatory as we look at these truths. And then what I want us to do is to look at the promises, the profound spiritual truths, and then the promises that God makes to you and to me this morning. So the first promise, just as food is no good unless it's eaten, the promise is that spiritual truth does no good unless it is internalized. I'm going to mention Hebrews probably more than one time this morning. And that's what we've been studying about. Those that were sitting on the fence. And they were going back into Judaism. They were being encouraged to go back into Judaism. And just forget everything about Jesus Christ and what he taught. Because they didn't see him. They said, well, Jesus was crucified years ago. Why isn't he here? Why isn't he doing something? Why am I experiencing this? Well, this is the same kind of outlook, if you will, for many of the Jews that were there listening to this sermon. And they turned around, many of them, and they walked away. And so they were not spiritually enriched. And this is what God was trying to do. It's not about food. It's about me. It's about my body. It's about what I've done. It's about what I am offering you. I am the bread of life. Not just bread. It's the bread of life. Just like the living word of God is living and active. The bread of life, what he symbolizes when he comes into us and lives inside of us. That is the kind of life. Listen, it's not merely knowing the truth. When I lived in Israel for that year, I visited probably in that year almost every site that was in the Bible. But you know what? I didn't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I knew some things. In fact, I even saw some things. I walked where they said where Jesus walked. But I didn't know Jesus Christ. And this is what he is saying, spiritual truth. If you don't have that spiritual truth in your body, then it's as good as useless. It's got to be internalized. Look at the Luke chapter 12. I want to show you something here in Luke chapter 12. And look at verse 47, beginning in verse 47. And here Jesus is talking in the context that you must be ready. He's talking to them, saying, you must be ready. And in verse 47, he said, "And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive," what? "A severe beating." Verse 48, "But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating," he's going to still receive a beating, but Jesus says, but it's going to be a light beating. "Everyone to whom much was given of him, much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much will be demanded more." How much has God given to you? That person sitting beside of you. What a gift. Your legacy, your thoughts, your memories, your job, your bank account, whatever it is. Your healing, your forgiveness of sin, the forgiveness of that hold that some drug or something else had on your life, and Jesus came and he forgave you and he set you free. How much has he given you? Spiritual truth does no good. And again, that's what we talked about for the last couple of weeks in the letter of Hebrews. It does no good unless it's in our hearts, in ourselves. There's a second profound spiritual truth here. Sinners have been satiated or filled with their sin. They have no hunger for spiritual things. Isn't that sad? They're so good at sinning. They're so filled with sinning that they don't want any spiritual food. And they don't want you to talk to them about it. That's the reality where we are today. Well, it's a reality where we were, I guess, forever since Christ came. I've got everything I need. Everything is good. And yet Jesus says, sadly, no, it's not. You do not know what I could give to you. You do not know what I could take away from you. You have no idea what abundant life means. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for" what? "Hunger and thirst for righteousness." For what? The promise. They will be filled. If you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, no matter what degree you're hungering or thirsting for, God says, "I will give it to you if you'll just ask and you'll appropriate that and me into your heart, into your hands, your feet, your voice, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, and I will give you that." It's sad. Don't you know people are living their lives on empty? They're just living their lives on empty. Day to day. They just go from day to day. And they don't have a lot of meaning in their life. They don't have a lot of purpose in your life. If you don't believe me, ask somebody that you know. What's the meaning of your life? What's the purpose of your life? Don't say, well, what did God give you a purpose? Maybe they're not saved, but just ask them, what's the meaning of your life? What do you want to be? Where do you want to go? What's your purpose in your life? You know, they're starved spiritually. They're hungry, and they don't know what they're hungry for. That's where you and I come in. It's where missionaries come in. It's where encouragement and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ comes in. I know how you can be filled. I know how you can have that drug addiction or pornography addiction or whatever it may. I know how that can be taken away from you. Well, we know that, right? Well, who's going to tell them? Who's going to share them? Why God placed you where He placed you? In your job, in your school. Why did He place you here? All around this church. Hundreds, if not thousands, of people who are lost. You've heard me say this before. Maybe if you're listening in from Bay Colony, maybe it fits. But when we went out on faith evangelism for those years, 3 years, every Monday night, teams of 12 at a minimum, 3 years and however many doors, 1,000, I don't know, 2 people expressed a desire for Jesus Christ. And that has not changed. In fact, it probably has gone down to about 1 person now. And they may have a nice home, they may have a nice car, they may have a nice job. Down where we live, Pat and I, there are million-dollar homes, multi-million-dollar homes going up. And they think they got it. And they're lost. And one day, and this is a sad thing, one day they will know. And you know what happens then? It's too late. So this is the day, this is the hour, this is the time that we've got to recommit ourselves. We've got to do those things that God asks us to do to save someone, that Jesus would save someone. Starve spiritually. That's why we're going to the table. We're going to the table because we want to be filled again by God. I pray every Sunday, as you know. I pray almost every day, God, fill me. Fill me. I lost a lot of that filling this week. Things were just a lot of things going on. Fill me again, Lord. If you need filled, just ask Him right now. And it comes from the Holy Spirit who's been given to us by the bread of life, Jesus Christ Himself. There's a third profound spiritual truth here. Spiritually, a person may admire Christ, even bemoan His death on the cross, but never appropriate Him by faith. And again, Hebrews chapter 6, last week we called them make-believers. Remember that? They were make-believers. They were making people believe that they followed Scripture, that they knew all about Jesus, that they knew all these things, that they were rich in Scripture, that they came from a great background. They were Jews. And God called them make-believers. When Jesus Christ came into you and He came to me, into me, wherever that was, we were united with Him. Remember what Paul said? Christ in you, Christ in Him. We are united with Jesus Christ. We are one. Those of you who are married, you are united with that person. They are one. You are one. You're not two separate people. You're one in the eyes of God. Holy matrimony. That's why you were married. Joined with another person. Christ said, I love you so much, I'm going to join with you and you're going to join with me and there's going to be this union. And remember we were talking about several weeks ago in Hebrews? You ain't going to get rid of me. You cannot get rid of me. We didn't sing that song. It's in our bulletin, the anchor holds. But guess what? The anchor holds. Because God's holding you. You're not holding Him. There's a fourth very profound truth here. The very act of eating implies faith that the food is edible. It just implies when you take food, it's edible. I don't know if I mentioned this at the beginning of the message, but have you ever heard the phrase when you took a food or you went to a restaurant or you just had Blue Bell or something, whatever, or McDonald's, He said, this is to die for. You ever heard that phrase? This is to die for. Jesus looked at you and he looked at me and said, you are to die for. And that's exactly what he did. He died for you. He died for me. It's not just dying. He took the Father's wrath upon him because Jesus took all of our sin upon him. You're worth it. Jesus said, you're worth it. I don't know where you are in this life. I don't know if you're in the valley or on top of the mountain. I don't know if you're somewhere in between. God looks at you and he loves you enough to die for you. And he says to his Father, you are precious because I only make precious children. No matter how you look, I only make precious children that I can turn around and say, Father, look at him. Look at her. This is the truth. This is the word of God. And then there's a fifth. Look at this fifth truth. No one can eat the meal for another. So important. No one can eat the meal for another. There is no such thing, as eating or achieving salvation by proxy. You just can't do it. When you come to the table today, you're coming by yourself with whatever is in you. There are those who you really wish would and pray that God would save them, but you can't by proxy ask God to save them. You can ask him to save them, but he's not going to save them. He doesn't do it by proxy. All this is personal. This is personal here. We come and we take the elements individually. And that's why our hearts need to be pure. They need to be clean before we come to the table. But when we come to the table, we need to know and be reminded of why God gave his son and why Jesus did this. Because of his love for you. And that love is going to continue until that day he comes or until that day that he calls you home. Sinners must appropriate this bread of life and they have to do it individually. And all we can do is pray for them. And there are some, you know, there are some denominations that believe that after they die, we can pray for them and pray that that God will save them. But we know that's make-believe thoughts. Okay, real quickly here. You notice here how Jesus confronted them and their willful unbelief, and he confronted them with this, and he didn't soften anything that he was saying. I mean, he's not a very good evangelist, you know, to get people into the church. You know, in fact, he was driving people out, driving people away, but he did not soften his language. He didn't soften his teaching. And then on top of that, after talking about eating in his flesh, he said, now you got to swallow my blood. Well, what did that mean to them? They were Jews. They knew that you didn't eat meat with blood in it. And here you're telling me to eat flesh and now to drink your blood? What kind of guy are you? Well, here's the promises that he made in verses 53 through 59. If you just take a look at that in your own time. But let me give you these promises very quickly. First promise, those who appropriate Jesus by faith are guaranteed. We talked about that last week. Guaranteed. That you are guaranteed abundant spiritual life. Not just abundant life, but abundant spiritual life. Pat and I experienced abundant spiritual life this week that made me almost cry. I mean, how do you thank God? How can you possibly thank God for the spiritual life when you trust him? And he just pours it down upon you. Conversely, those who reject Jesus Christ, they have no life. They think they have life now, but it's all in themselves. It's not in Jesus Christ. But the Christian is promised. You are promised abundant, fulfilled, full Christian life here on this earth. That's God's promise. Remember what we said, God can't break a promise or he wouldn't be God. So that's what you're filled. Are you appropriating this filled life that he has planned for you? Secondly, abundant life, believers experience in the present. It's not going to end with death. We don't have to fear death. We get close to that and we get a little concerned or a little anxious. Well, God, I've never been there before. I've never done this before. I've done a lot of things, but I've never done this before. God, I sure hope you were right. Well, he is right. And that's one of the reasons the Holy Spirit says, don't worry. I'm going to take you into the presence of the Father. And the first person you're going to see is Jesus. That's the truth. There's a third promise here. Rejection, or resurrection. Resurrection to everlasting life is the believer's great hope. That's our great hope. What is the world, what does someone hope in after death, or for after death if they don't know Jesus Christ? If they don't know the Word, if maybe they heard the Word, maybe they've been shared with, maybe, but they've just never received. What do they hope in? We hope, no matter what we experience. And remember, this is the fourth time in this passage that Jesus talked about that. Abundant life, hope, eternal life, resurrection. Listen, apart from hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ is meaningless. If you're a Christian and you haven't appropriated the Word of God into your life, what is the level of your hope? You're going to go through a lot of time of a meaningless worry and a meaningless, you know, oh God, I didn't, what if, and all those things. God says, I've already given it to you. Now just accept me and walk with me. The fourth promise, Jesus promises his disciples union with him. John chapter 14, verse 20, Jesus promised, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. I want to say that again, what Jesus said. I want you to think about this. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. That's the truth right now. That's where Jesus is. We don't walk alone. We don't go through the hospitals alone. We don't go through the mortuaries alone. We don't go to our work alone. We don't go to our school alone. We don't come to our church alone. Because Jesus Christ is with you. Had his body broken, crucified, and to death. And this is what we're going to remember here in just a moment. Let me just ask you the question. You're going to be somewhere. Do you know where you're going to be? Do you know where you're going to be? Do you have that assurance? If you've never received Christ, don't be embarrassed. Your embarrassment may last only for a short while, but your decision to turn away from God, to turn away from that Holy Spirit, kind of tugging at you to come to the cross, that's going to last forever. How are you going to answer that question? What's your purpose in life? Do you know Jesus Christ beyond a shadow of a doubt? I pray that every person in this room does. And if you don't, I pray. I plead with you. Come to the altar. Come to Jesus right now. Would you pray with me as our team comes to lead us? Oh, Lord, our Heavenly Father God, where we're about to come to the table, table of remembrance, communion, Lord's Supper. It's your table. And it's a time of remembrance, a time of encouragement, it's a time of hope. And Father, as we participate in your invitation this morning, we're not going to draw it out, Lord. The longer it's drawn out, the more Satan has the opportunity to put something in our minds about embarrassment, about people that may have thought you were saved. So Lord, this is your opportunity to touch us with abundant life, with eternal life, with the forgiveness of sins, to take away every sin that we have ever committed. And I pray, Father, that right now someone would just pray this prayer that needs you. Lord, I need you. Lord, I want you. Lord, I don't know a lot of theology, but I know that there's times when I'm broken. What is my purpose in life? I don't know, Lord. But I want you to show me your purpose for me. So I'm asking you right now, at this very moment, right now, Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Help me to repent of these things. And put me on that road that leads to eternal life with you in heaven. Walk with me as the Holy Spirit enters me and walks with me. And Lord, because I believe that you have just now saved me, I don't feel any differently, but I believe by faith you have saved me. And I believe the Holy Spirit will walk with me to the altar, will walk with me to share with someone that I have just been saved by the bread of life. And I pray these things and thank you, Jesus, in your name. Lord, if for someone here today during the invitation, they just want to come and pray. Even during the Lord's Supper, Lord, if they want to come and take those elements and then just come and pray, God, whatever it is. If for someone in this sanctuary, it's in need of prayer. God, point them out to someone and they just come and they just pray with them, Father. Your prayer is powerful beyond anything that we can imagine. And Lord, we're going to stand, we're going to sing now, and then we're coming to the table. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. I'm going to just do a couple of verses here. I'm going to say it again, just a couple of verses. And then we're coming to the table. So you come on that very first verse. If there's something God wants you to do, you come on the first verse. Would you stand as our team leads us?